I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 25. I preached two sermons on the coming of the Lord. I preached one sermon on basically telling you Jesus is coming again. It's a doctrinal fact. It's a Bible fact. It's in all the ancient creeds. I gave you all the stats on it. Then the next sermon, I just dealt with signs of his coming. There are many signs associated with the coming of the Lord. I think the reestablishment of the state of Israel, the preaching of the gospel to the nations, the aligning of nations. I personally believe we see all that now. We see it all now. We really do. If you look into the scriptures, it talks about the northern lands. And I know there's different ways to interpret prophetic scripture, but you look at the northern lands coming against Israel. And I studied under a professor who spent years and years and years studying the meaning of those terms. And he really saw it as Russia and the northern alliance of nations coming against Israel. So we watched for these things, right? And basically we came out with these three facts out of all that study. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Number two, none of us know exactly when. Number three, we are told to watch and be ready. That's it. Jesus is coming again. No one knows the hour. No one knows exactly when. We're told to watch and be ready. All right? But in Matthew chapter 25, that's all in 24. Now let's go to 25. And if you remember, in the original writing of the scripture, there were no chapter divisions. So it's reading as one fluid letter, okay? So we go to chapter 25, and there are three different parables tucked in chapter 25. All of them deal with the coming of the Lord. And it makes sense because it's contextually tied together with Matthew chapter 24. And here they are. First of all, it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Story goes there were 10 virgins ready for a wedding, the night of the wedding. And lo and behold, the bridegroom comes at an unexpected time. He comes at midnight. And so then it was a shock. But those who were ready, which were half of them, five of them were ready, and they went out to meet him. The other half were not ready. So the simple message is, be ready. The next parable was the parable of the talents, which we're going to deal with today. And then the third thing was the parable of the sheep and goats. So he's going to come and separate sheep nations from goat nations, those that are doing right and those that are doing wrong. He's going to separate those at his coming. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, and let's look at this parable of the talents. Now, the term talent actually was a weight. So, when we read the word talent in the King, I'm reading New King James and the older traditions, when you read that word talent, you often think a musical ability or an artistic ability, but it's not necessarily that he's talking about. He's talking about a weight of money. A weight of money. Okay? It was a weight of money. It's how they measured gold in the ancient times. So, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, okay? Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, after a long time, I've underlined that phrase. Everybody say long time. I preached this about 3 weeks ago in Bradenton, Florida. And they were translating my sermon into Spanish, and they said, you know, after whatever, mucho tiempo. There's your Spanish lesson for the day. Mucho tiempo. Long time. There's a delay. There's a delay in his coming. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. And I was afraid. This is the other phrase I have underlined. And I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. That doesn't sound equitable, does it? It doesn't sound fair, but that's the kingdom. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here's the scenario. He gives this parable. There's a guy going away. He's leaving his land, or he's leaving his talent and his property, evidently, in the care of these 3 servants. He gives them each bags of money, differing, and then he takes off. He stays gone a long time, comes back, and then asks an account of what they've done with the money. The guy who was given 5, doubled it. The guy who was given 2, doubled it. The guy who was given 1, got afraid and went out and dug a hole and just put it in the ground. So when the Lord comes back, he praises the 2 who had doubled their money, but he punishes the guy who did nothing with it. Okay? So here's the deal. What's this have to do with the coming of the Lord? Well, Jesus has been gone away a long time. Mucho tiempo. He's been gone a long time. Number 2, he's given each of us goods, abilities. He's given each of us abilities. We've been given differing levels and different types of abilities. But we all have something. And he's gone away, and he's coming back, and we don't know when he's coming back. So we live in a bracketed time. We live in the time between the 2 comings of the Lord. He came 2,000 years ago. He's coming again at a time we don't know. So we're living in the brackets of time. So what should we be doing now? Or as one writer, Francis Schaeffer, I think, how now should we live? How now shall we live? How shall we live now in the bracketed period of time? He's coming back, and that's important. It's an important doctrinal biblical truth to have. But if you're living right, you're washed in the blood, his coming should not worry you at all. Paul even said so much in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said he's coming as a thief in the night, but to you who are walking in the light, he's not coming as a thief in the night because you're already expecting his return. If you're not living right and you're walking in darkness, the thought of the coming of Jesus should frighten you because you're going to have to give an account before the King of Glory. So you're in the right place this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. So the coming of the Lord, what should we be concerned about? We should be concerned about what we're doing now in the bracketed time before his return. Will he come before any of us die? I don't know. I don't know. But I'm going to live as if he's not coming for centuries. What do you mean by that? I'm going to get busy using what he's given me now. So if he comes while I'm still living, he'll say, awesome, awesome, Hans. You used what I gave you and you did something with it. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to give you 4 points about this here, how we should live in the bracketed time. Number one, you need to get busy. Number one, you must get into action. God created humanity to work. He created humankind to work. It's a four-letter English word. W-O-R-K. Hallelujah. He created us to work. Think about it. Before sin, he created Adam, placed him in the garden, and said, I'm going to give you Netflix and a big screen TV. No, he didn't do that. He set him in the garden and he said, now tend to it, multiply, and subdue the earth. I've given you all the earth. You're in charge of it. Now you go out and tend to it and you take care of it and you take dominion over all the earth. Wow. That was mankind's job description, to be busy. We were created to do something in life. You were created to do something. You were created with certain gifts, abilities, talents, personality, and now you have history, gift mix, all of this in you. You were created to do something that has eternal worth. You were created to work. So you might ask the question, or that begs the question, what am I created to do, or why am I here? That's one of the biggest questions, one of the top 10 questions people ask in life. Why am I here? Well, I can't tell you totally why you're here. I can give you the general gist of it. You're here to work. And you're here to do something with what God's placed in your life. Now, for each person, that's different, but there's some ways you can find out. Number one, you can start praying and start studying the scripture and learn about who you are. And then you can start discerning the gifts and the passions and the desires that God places in your heart. And then you got to get to work doing something. And as you get to work doing something, you'll figure out what you're good at and what you're not good at. I told the early service, if you're not working in church right now, come and volunteer for the nursery. Oh, hallelujah. You got to qualify. But anyhow, we can find out right quick if that's your deal or not. I'm saying it in a funny way, but really there's truth behind it. You just start doing it and you start figuring out, this is what I'm good at, this is what I'm not, this is what I have a passion for. And sometimes just because you aren't good at it at first doesn't mean you're not called to it. If you have a passion, you can learn your way through it and conquer it. It's been almost 30 years ago. I went to this church growth seminar. And was by a guy named Tom Rainer. And Tom Rainer is one of the biggest church strategists and researchers in America now. But he introduced a speaker named Glenn Wagner. Glenn Wagner was pastoring a church at the time. It was a mega church in Charlotte. And he had been on the Promise Keeper speaking circuit. And he introduced the guy like this. This man has never taken a church under 100 years old. And he's turned every one of them around. He's a change agent. And he introduced a guy. The guy came up and he said, you know what? I'm always introduced as a change agent. So I actually researched what is a change agent. And I saw all these characteristics of a change agent. And he said, I figured out I didn't have one of them. But he said, I had something that overrode all of that. I had passion. I had passion to do it. Somebody shout amen. So how does God lead us? God leads us when we get into motion. God leads us kind of like driving a car. You can't steer a car until you start it, put it in gear, and it starts rolling. Then the directional issue comes into play. A dear man that I mentioned earlier, Dr. William Ward, he wrote a book called Christian Cybernetics years ago, and he said that God leads us like the old torpedo missile systems. And I don't know much about that world, but anyhow, he said that an old school torpedo would be fired at a certain target and then it would hone in as it got closer and closer to the target. And that's the way God leads us. We start moving and then he starts directing us more and more and more to where we narrow in on the thing or few things that God has called us to do in life. You got to get into action to make it happen. Can somebody say amen? And here's another thing. You've been given whatever you need to accomplish God's will in your life. You've been given the goods. It's within you to accomplish whatever God is calling you to. This is a beautiful passage in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying before his passion and crucifixion, and he's praying to the Father, and he says in verse 4, he says, glasses. First of all, John, not Luke, 17. He says, Father, I have glorified you on earth, listen, and I have finished the work which you've given to me to do. So, Lord, I've accomplished the work not that man gave me. I've accomplished the work that you gave me. Are we accomplishing what God has called us to do in the earth? Some of you in here have a gift to be business people. Use it. Some of you have a gift to be educators. Use it. Some of you have gifts to farm and gifts to create. Use it. Some of you have musical abilities. Use it. Some of you are writers and you have ingenuity. Use it. Miles Monroe said years ago, the wealthiest place in any community is not the local bank, but the local cemetery. Because the cemetery is filled with people who had songs in their heart that they never sung. They had books in their minds that they never wrote. Businesses in them that they never began. They were afraid. That's what the man said, I was afraid. You are a hard man. I knew that. I was afraid. So you know what the man who's afraid does? Doesn't Proverbs tell us? He says, oh, there's a lion out in the street. We better not go out in the street. And that fear holds you back from doing what really is in your heart to do. So I'm telling you this morning, be free of all of that. Do whatever God has placed in your heart to do. Do whatever is in your heart to do. And I've stepped out and I've done some bold things in my life, and it's cost me just about everything. But you know what? When I look back at it, I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I gave it a shot, man. I did some bold things, and I'm glad I did it. I think there's a lot of other bold endeavors in my future. Hallelujah. Amen. I told Dana, I said, I feel it. I feel it. I told her last night, I feel faith rising for a new bold venture. Hallelujah. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, let it rise up in you and do everything God is saying to you to do. Third thing that I see in this is we need to stop comparing ourselves with others. Because one thing that can stop forward progression is you constantly comparing yourself with someone else. Well, this guy's been given 5 talents. I've only been given 2. Or this guy's been given 2 and I've only been given 1. Well, you know something? If you constantly look at others, you'll never accomplish what God's placed in your heart. You'll only live by projection. That gift projection of somebody else. But the Bible says, 1 Peter 4:10, be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. It means God has given you a certain openness to a certain gift and talent. Use it and perfect it. Don't worry about the other things. Don't worry about the other things. Amen? I tried to play piano. My mom had an organ at home, and I would play around with it, and I could do a few things on it, but it seemed like it never got in me like playing strings did. But I really wanted to play the strings. We went to an old music store in my hometown. It was a music store / furniture store. Anyhow, we went there, and there was this old guitar. Well, it was a new guitar, but it was a cheap guitar, but nonetheless, it had that old Gibson Hummingbird knockoff look. And I looked at it, and I begged my mom for it. She said, I'll buy it for you if you promise to take lessons. I said, yes, ma'am. So she bought it. She knew a guitar teacher in our town. She called him, hooked me up, and I went and took guitar lessons. And I fell in love with it. There was a guy from New York who had moved into our hometown. Lord knows how he got there. But he taught me guitar. And I took to it. And I spent a lot of nights alone in my room with my fingers sore, developing calluses to learn how to play that guitar. And all I wanted to do was play in rock and roll bands. I don't know why I'm telling all this, but it's for somebody. I think it's for Jeff in the back, really. But anyhow, all I want to do is play in rock and roll bands. And then I get radically saved. And I come in the church. And we had to turn to the distortion off the guitar amp. And then all of a sudden I prayed. Tyler, I prayed and I said, Lord, if the preacher needs to be right to preach the word, Lord, I pray you make my heart right. And I want to be pure. And when I play, I want to be pure and I'll give you my gift. And I gave it to him. Boom, God got a hold of it and he took it to the next level. Am I the greatest guitar player? Absolutely not. But can I can do something with it. Amen. We can do something with it. We've had a lot of houses rocking and shouting, hallelujah. God moving in a powerful, just give him what you got. Come on, do your hands like this. Say, Lord, you got it. Whatever you want, you've got it. Use me, use my talent, use my gift. And the proof of desire is in the pursuit. The proof of desire is in the pursuit. The proof of desire is in the pursuit. It's like there was a very famous preacher who had this musician at his church, and this guy sat down on the piano and he played so beautifully and he sang these songs that were famous songs, and the preacher got up and he said, man, I want that gift right there. And the musician said, no, you don't. Because if you really wanted it, you would practice and you would pursue it. Somebody say, ouch. A lot of people have called my son-in-law, want him to come to their church and want him to train their musicians to play just like he plays. Well, my daughter was telling me this, and I said, that's great. Then tell them to lock themselves in a bedroom like he did since age 14 and learn how to play. Hello? Glory to God. Use what you have. Use it. Put it to use. Start creating. Start developing. Stop comparing. What's a great way to break out of the comparison trap? Compliment people. Come on, say this with me. Compliments destroy comparisons. Come on, say it one more time. Compliments destroy comparisons. So I just received a text on my phone because I said this in the first service. And one brother says, I love those shoes you wear, Hans. It's a certain brand of tennis shoes and they were given to me as a gift. But they cost some money. They were given to me and that guy said, I love them. And I knew what he was saying because I want a pair just like them. Hallelujah. So listen, when somebody has something you love, just bless it. Say, I love this. God bless you. And God does something in your heart that you actually become genuinely thankful. If you guys get a pay raise, we're going to shout with you. If you buy a new home, we're going to shout with you. If you get a new vehicle I like, I'm going to shout for you. And I may walk around it and claim one just like it for my garage. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen. Stop judging and start blessing. Amen. Stop comparing. You are to steward your gift. And when you steward your gift, God's going to put something on it. He puts his favor on it. It's going to get crazy. Crazy good. One man rolled into a town, the story goes. And he rolled into a town where great leaders had been born and came from. And he stopped in the center of town and he saw an old man sitting on a park bench and he rolled his window down. And he says, is this the town where all the great leaders were born? And the old guy responds and says, no, only babies were born here. Only babies were born here. They became great leaders. Amen? They became great leaders. Some people criticize, I said this in the first service, some people criticize like mega churches and stuff. And we can criticize anybody. And I may not agree with everything everyone preaches or teaches in their doctrine, but there's one thing I found out, some guys were just smart and figured out how to get their voice out there and how to make it heard in this modern realm, in the modern society that really doesn't want to hear our voice sometimes. And they just became very wise in how to do that. And we shouldn't despise that. Amen? It's like we had a friend of ours that had a church that was massive, tens of thousands of people. And one guy came to visit the church and he looked around at my friend and said, "This thing's growing just like cancer." And my friend was like, "What's your problem? Can we not celebrate when somebody else succeeds? They've been given a bag of gold, and you've been given a bag of gold. Go use yours and start multiplying that thing. Start multiplying that thing. Use the gift you have. Use the gift you have. Come on, make it happen in your life. Use what God has given you, and God will use you to do great things because He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He uses just ordinary people. And those ordinary people can do extraordinary things. Bible is absolutely full of it. Ordinary people being used in extraordinary ways. And some people are gifted. I grew up near a guy who didn't really finish high school, but he was a great friend of ours. But this young man was rebuilding engines by the time he was in middle school. I always went and got him to ride motorcycles with me because I knew if I had him on my side, if I ever broke down, I would have no problems. And it became a joke. I loved to ride with him. "Hey, man, my chain just came off. Can you help me over here?" But several years ago, I went to my hometown and my dad took me to this guy's house. And he said, "I want you to see something that he's built." And we walked in his garage and he had a 1972 Barracuda. He had started with the engine and rebuilt every piece of that car. Every night after working a job, he'd go to his garage and sand a piece like this, spray primer on it, and get it ready. It was an award-winning vehicle, award-winning, winning trophies. He plugged the battery in, cranked the engine, and that thing fired up, and tears came to my eyes. Because I knew the guy's story, I knew we grew up near him, and I knew his gift, and it took him 5 years every night working on it after he get home from work. And when that engine fired up, every bit of testosterone in me just started jumping. And I thought, yes. I went to take Dana out on the first date ever. I flew to Nashville and I rented a car. And I had a car app at the time that I could just rent a car and just get it and go walk to the garage and pick it up. Well, I saw it. It was going to be a car. Not an SUV. And I said, "A car's cool. It's no problem." So I walk up there and I see the car. No joke, guys. Never had this happen before. Never had it happen since. A candy apple red Dodge Challenger with a Hemi engine. Never had it happen since nor before. And I thought, "I can't do that, man. It's going to be way over the top. I'm going to pull up in this thing, but I think I'll do it anyhow." And I went and got in, and as soon as I turned it over, so I took it immediately, went straight to the car wash. Washed it and went to pick Dana up. And so the first thing I tell her is, I said, "Listen, I'm usually not this kind of guy. I'm driving this race car out here. Just roll with me." She's like, "All right, we're going to do this." I said, "Yeah, we're going to do this." And we hit that interstate, and I'm going to be honest with you, it was on. how I got off on that story. You can't tell me that wasn't God. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I mean, the Lord was laying that thing out. Yes, Lord. Use what you got. We used to sing a song, it don't take a whole lot. Just use what you got. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Use what you got, and God will put his favor on it, and then it'll start multiplying. And once God gets in the mix, it will exponentially multiply, and you'll be amazed at what God has done with this gift in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to say this, and maybe this sounds irreligious to you or sacrilegious, and that is some people, I think, read passages like this and think, well, I must become a pastor. But maybe they're never called to be a pastor. Maybe God has a business gift in them that they need to use. You know what you need to do? You need to be a businessman for the glory of God. Amen. Or maybe somebody reads this and thinks, well, I need to sell all and become a missionary. Well, if God's calling you to do that, then you need to be doing that. But maybe you're gifted to teach children in a public school setting, and it's going to impact generations to come. Maybe you're called to raise food. So we actually have something to eat and do it all to the glory of God. The pilgrims, the Puritans who came over, did everything they set their hands to the glory of God. We plow a field, we do it to the glory of God. We bake an apple pie, we do it to the glory of God. We raise our kids, we do it to the glory of God. We worship in church, we do it to the glory of God. Can somebody shout amen? Years ago, I was in a business meeting, and we were praying, and we spent two or three days praying at a retreat setting, and we were praying about building a conference center for the network I work for. And so anyhow, we spent several days in here, and we talked about it. We eventually built a multi-million dollar conference center. But anyhow, during this meeting, after we had prayed for a long time, the moderator of the meeting said, okay, I want to hear what you're hearing from the Lord. And so he went around the table to each one of us and said, what is God telling you? And he came to me, and I was the youngest guy in the room at the time. And I said, honestly, and this is the way God speaks to me often. I said, honestly, all I see are a pair of Nike tennis shoes. All I see are a pair of Nike tennis shoes. And I knew what the Lord was saying. Because Nike tennis shoes have an emblem on the side, a logo, and it's the swoosh. That comes from a Greek god named Nike. And the Greek verb associated with that is nikao, which appears over and over and over in the book of Revelation as overcome or victory. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the crown of life. And all these, that's overcomers, right? And then Nike's logo was, and I think it still is, just do it. And we had an older guy who was on our board at the time, and he was just such a saintly guy. And everywhere he had pastored, he had built buildings. And he said, of all of the projects I've been involved in ministry, the most difficult decision was just to decide what to do. Then once you made that decision, it was just work and watching God move. But the most difficult decision was just deciding what to do. So look at your neighbor one more time and say, just do it. Just get busy doing it. Just do it. Do what is in your heart to do, and come and tell us what you've been doing, and we're going to shout with you. Amen. Do what is in your heart to do and watch God put his favor on it. Come on, give the Lord a praise in here. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell Dana's story and we're going to pray. So Dana was trying to make something happen in Nashville several years ago with her music. And finally, I think they reached a level of frustration. And finally, she had a producer tell her, say, well, just go get a record deal then. So her and her brothers packed up, moved to L.A., and got a record deal with a massive label. Somebody say, just do it. And then when her career hit another kind of, I guess she went through some ups and downs, and she was and feeling kind of down about the way things rolled, and this song came in her heart called "You Can Start All Over Again." And it's my favorite song she's written, and so she recorded a demo of this thing, "You Can Start All Over Again." That it's not over. If you still have breath, God can still use you. And so she wrote this song, "Start All Over Again." She did a demo on piano. All of a sudden, a guy heard it at some point who is a famous smooth jazz artist. And he heard it and he called her and he said, "Can I put this on my album? And will you sing it?" She gave him permission and it appeared on his album. He even named the album after the song. Since we've been married, this guy messaged her one night. He texted her. He's a famous musician. And he said, "Of all the stuff I've done, nothing has had the response or impact of that song you wrote, Dana." Not only that, Mercy Ministries, y'all heard Sister Nancy Alcorn has this amazing ministry. She ministers to girls all over the world. And they would use this song as their hold song. Like if you called, you got put on hold, it would go to this song, "You Can Start All Over Again." And numerous girls had called and testified to Dana that when they had called, they were on the point of killing themselves, point of suicide. And they would hear this song, "You Can Start All Over Again." And it caused them to stop and to seek help. That's just taking something that God drops in your heart and making something out of it that helps people and saves lives. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Just something's in you. Come on, pound your chest like Tarzan and just say, "Something's in me. Something's in me that I can use for the glory of God. What am I to do? Jesus is coming. Russia's invaded Ukraine. The nations are gathering around Israel. They're going to an AI, one world, one government system. What are we to do? Use what God has placed in your heart. Get busy doing what God has declared over your life. But I read the book of Revelation. It's freaky and it's scary. What am I to do? Get busy. Occupy till I come," he said. Get busy doing what God has called you to do. So when he comes, and we don't know when it's going to happen, but he comes, we can say, "Yes, sir, I've been busy in the trenches doing what you've called me to do, and here's the fruit of my labor, hallelujah. I want to be working, pouring out like Paul. I want to end up saying, I've been poured out as a drink offering. I've given it all. I'm wrung out here, and I've left nothing here. I'm taking nothing with me. I've left it all here for the next generation to take and carry." Can somebody shout hallelujah? Oh, come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Come on. He uses common people. He uses you. He uses me. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Think throughout the Bible of the common people God called out, like Gideon in the book of Judges. He comes and he finds Gideon afraid, bent down, threshing wheat behind a wine press so the enemy wouldn't see him. And then the angel of the Lord calls to him and says, "Hey, thou mighty man of valor." And I think Gideon looks up like, "Who are you talking to?" "No, I'm talking to you. You're the mighty man of valor." And then he gives him this amazing call to deliver Israel from the Midianites. You think of David, who when they had a party and the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel, they didn't even invite David in off the sheepfold. But he was the one God had chosen to be the greatest king of Israel to come and take them to victory after victory after victory. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I think about the life of Philip in the book of Acts chapter 6. Philip becomes a deacon, and at that time it wasn't an office in the church. It just meant a servant. He was just waiting tables, but then because of persecution, the church had to scatter. And then two chapters later, here's Philip in Samaria preaching the gospel. People are getting saved, demons cast out, and people are receiving miraculous healings. Through an ordinary guy who is just serving tables in a church. Then we come on over later on into Acts, and Paul and his traveling companions show up at Philip's house, and no longer is he called Philip the servant or Philip the deacon, but he's called Philip the evangelist. He became known for what God was doing in his heart. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, ordinary people, go do some extraordinary things for Jesus. Come on, ordinary people, go do some extraordinary things for Jesus. Can you shout hallelujah? Come on, let's stand this morning. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray that God just releases what he's placed in you in the upcoming months, and that he just starts giving you this incredible passion for the things he wants you to do. And I want to encourage you, sometime this week, sit down, take out a piece of paper, get quiet, get by yourself, take out a piece of paper and pray and start writing down a dream list of things that you would do if you had unlimited resources, unlimited time, unlimited contacts. If you could just sit down and just say, I would love to do these things if I had no restraints. And make a dreams list. Then submit that thing to the Lord and then ask the Lord to start highlighting the priority that he wants you to focus on and start going after that and make it a goal in your life. That's when you attach a time frame to it. You make it a goal. You make it something you want to accomplish in your life. Listen, I did this several years ago, almost 30 years ago. I was pastoring. I read this leadership book that said, sit down and make a dreams list of 50 things if you had unlimited resources. So I did it. And I wrote this dreams list down, and I'm telling you, it was absolutely amazing what started happening. There was something that was released when I started writing it down. One thing I said, I want to go on a mission trip. I'd never been on a mission trip. I want to go on a mission trip, and I want to preach in the Caribbean. Within a matter of months, I was in the nation of St. Lucia preaching the gospel, which opened a door for me to go to Guyana, South America, which opened a door for the whole network I worked with to go and make 50-plus trips there, establishing a Bible college, helping an orphanage, establishing a missionary base there. Crazy stuff happened because I went to the first trip because I wrote it down on a piece of paper in a church parsonage I was living in. It was crazy, Brad. Then I wrote down pipe dream. I'm going to have to just pause life for 7 years. I would love to work on a PhD. I know that's not happening. But just, I would love to just pause my life if I had unlimited resources and do it. Well, you know what? It won't easy. But I did it. Amen. On and on and on. And I was like, hey, I need to go back and make another dreams list. We started knocking those down, man. Hallelujah. Come on, go do it. Do it in your life. Well, yeah, but I'm too old. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's a total lie. Last night I heard, how many of you have ever used Duncan Hines cake mix? Come on, how many of you ever seen Duncan Hines in the grocery store? You know when he started producing that cake mix? When he was 72. Wow. Colonel Sanders, 65. Walked into a Pentecostal church in Louisville area. There's a whole story there. And God used the man, Colonel Sanders, to make some of the best chicken ever. Come on, somebody. I could say a lot. I'm going to leave it right there.
Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.